Welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you're watching online, from what I've heard recently, if you feel the need to go lay down and take a nap, this is your time. So, music's over, all that. I'm up. It's time to go take a nap. Now's your time. Half of you here in the room check out during this time, and I get that. So, hey, do me a favor. Take that from me. Thank you. We are going to play a little game this morning of Name That Tune. So some of us heard this song. If you grew up in church, you might have heard this song in church. Some of us heard our parents sing this song to us. Some of us have not heard the song, but have clearly heard the message of the song. So this game of Name That Tune may date some of us, and it may undate others of us, okay? So Haley is going to start playing the tune, and then we're going to see who can name that tune. Ready? All right, we got one guess. Nope, that's not it. It's close. Okay, hold on a second. Hold on a second. Because that's a very similar tune to another song. You're all getting If You're Happy and You Know It. That's not it. Okay? So, did I put lyrics in the PowerPoint? No, I did not. What do you got, Kaylin? So, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above looking down with tender love. Oh, be careful. Why would we sing this song to our children? Why would we want our children to know that there are areas in life in which they need to be careful? Some of us would want to sing this song to our children because we want our children to be safeguarded and protected from as much of the bad stuff in life as we can protect them from. We want them to make wise choices and to be safe and protected. Others of us would sing this song to our children because we know full well that our children are going to make decisions that are a reflection on us. And we want the decisions our kids make to make us look good in the eyes of others for how we've raised them. Other people would sing this song to their children because they know there's a Father up above looking down with tender love, and we want our children to be right and to live right with God. We want them to know that what we see and do and hear and say and where we go matters, and that we want them to be careful as they approach these types of things in life. Though most of us have heard the song in some way, shape, or form, or at least understood or heard the message of the song, it did not exist when the early church leader Paul wrote his letter to the church in Ephesus. And though the song itself did not exist, the message of the song carries some incredible insight from what he wrote to them so many years ago about imitating or following or being careful in what you do. And here's what he writes. He says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children." The Greek word that's used for imitate literally means to mimic. It has also been translated to follow, and it means to follow as an example or look for an exemplary model. The word imitate and the word follow in the first century, when you chose to follow someone, you chose to adopt the practices that they had. You chose to imitate, to mimic, to follow, to be like them. And in the first century, when they said to imitate, he says here to imitate God in everything you do, in what you're, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, ears, what you hear, feet, where you go, and all the other stuff in the song that I can't remember right now with looking down at my iPad. He says, because you are his dear children. How many of you ever been in a restaurant and you watch this behavior of a child, and then all of a sudden you heard a word come out of that child's mouth that kind of caused you to take a step back? And then as you looked around the table, you drew this conclusion that the only reason the child used that word is because they heard that word at home. The child used the word because mom and dad used the word. The child used the word because they're only imitating, they're only mimicking their children. We conclude that a child acts like their parents because a child, as a child, will imitate the parent, right? Both of our kids have, as our children, they have inherited certain types of traits from us. There are traits that they've inherited from Denise, and there are traits that they've inherited from us, or from me. Sorry, I'm all about using the right pronouns now. Sorry. And I mean, it goes without saying that all the good traits come from Denise, and all the rest come from me. Earlier this year, when I was at one of David's bowling tournaments, he and I were standing at the counter in between games or something, and we heard one of the coaches behind us talking to somebody, and all of a sudden they used the word dad. And we turned around and looked right when somebody else said, "What did you just say?" And the coach pointed at David and I standing there together and said, "There's no question that he's his dad." And then a little bit later, when we were up at Huntington for, I remember what we were up there for. We were up there for something for Danielle. And there was a faculty panel. And one of the panel members was David's academic advisor. And so after the session was over and all that, I went and introduced myself to her and said, "Hey," I said, "my name's Dan and my son's David." And she looked at me a little bit puzzled, assuming that I was talking about one of the incoming students that she had not met yet. And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, my son is David McLaughlin." And as soon as I said, "My son is David McLaughlin," she goes, "Oh, I love David, and I can totally tell you're his dad." And then as we talked a few more minutes, she goes, "Wow," she goes, "the more I talk to you, the more I see him in you." Denise says all the time that Danielle and I are like this, like we're like the identical person in different bodies and stuff like that, which is why we're like this all the time. Because they each have inherited traits from us. As children of God, we are all created in God's image. When sin entered the world, that image was distorted and needed to be redeemed. As children of God, there are traits of God that we inherit. And when the world sees us as children of God, the world needs to see a redeemed image of God. The redeemed traits of God, rather than the distorted image and the distorted traits of the sinful nature. Imitate God in everything you do, because we are His dear children. And when the world needs to see is children of God who are indeed followers of Jesus. And this is important because all of us will choose to follow something or someone. And what we choose to follow will determine the behaviors and the decisions that we make. Paul then says, live a life filled with love. Love should be the backdrop of everything we do. Following the example of Christ, He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. The word offer is usually a general word. The word sacrifice is a much more specific word. He offered Himself, not just generally, but He offered Himself specifically as a sacrifice. One commentator said that this means Jesus didn't just die for us, for our benefit, but that Jesus died instead of us in our place. This doesn't mean that we don't die physically, because we all do. What it means is that because Jesus paid in full the sacrifice our sins required to be redeemed, that we die to the sinful nature, that Jesus died in our place for our sins so that we don't have to. A pleasing aroma sacrifice would likely take some of Paul's readers back to the story in the book of Genesis about Cain and Abel, where Abel offered a sacrifice to God, and he offered the best that he had, and God found that pleasing. It was a pleasing aroma, a pleasing sacrifice to God. Cain offered a compromise sacrifice, and as a result, God rejected Cain's sacrifice. It was also mentioned in Leviticus 1-3 that the sacrifice which was presented to God was a pleasing aroma, a sweet smell to God. And it says we should have as the backdrop of love, following the example, mimicking Jesus who offered himself, who gave himself instead of us having to do it. This transforms our approach to life from a self-serving approach to a self-sacrificing approach. Something that is very countercultural and counterintuitive to us. Paul then goes on to say, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. The Greco-Roman culture, the first century culture, was one that was filled with basically unbridled indulgence. Even in the pockets of morality, the immorality was usually practiced in a way without any shame or remorse. The Greek word that is there for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, and it literally means to practice without remorse or shame. It was an unbridled indulgence. It was self-serving and self-satisfying. And then it says, let there be no greed among you. Greed almost seems out of place here until you realize that both porneia and greed are self-serving and self-satisfying. They are pursuing what self desires, even at the risk of compromising what's best for others. And Paul says such sins, such self-serving approach to life has no place among God's people. If we are following the example of Jesus, he offered himself, he sacrificed himself out of love for us. And as followers of Jesus, that means we offer ourselves. And sometimes it means we have to sacrifice what we desire and what we want for the benefit and the well-being of other people. He said the self-serving approach to life has no room, no place among God's people. There just is no room in God's economy for the self-serving approach. And then he says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. My guess is that the porneia of the first century led to a lot of like what we would term today locker room talk that was not honoring to the subject of the story. And that which we say, be careful, little tongue, what you say, should not be obscene stories. It should not be or dishonoring to those. The words of followers of Jesus should be honoring to those around us and about those around us. He says, foolish talk is not for you. Foolish talk isn't just idle chatter. Foolish talk here, the way it's translated from the Greek, is literally the talk of fools. People who speak without thinking. People who speak recklessly. People who speak to harm others. And to let no foolish talk and coarse jokes. Coarse jokes is the word there is used. It's quick-witted humor and nimble in conversation. quick-witted humor and nimble in conversation. As someone who has been described with both of those traits, I became very concerned as I prepared this message about what that meant. And so I began to dig a little bit more about what does it mean to not have these coarse jokes and foolish talk and all of that. And so I got some clarity around what this means. It was very helpful to me. And maybe it will be to you, because here's what one commentator said, implying strictly that versatility which turns out about and adapts itself without regard to principle to the shifting circumstances of the moment and to the varying methods of those with whom it may deal. Not, what's that word? Scurril. See, there are words in here, I don't even know what they mean. Scurril buffoonery, but refined persiflage and badinage. And there you have it. That cleared up for anybody else as much as it did for me?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? Again, there are words in here that I don't even know what this means. And so I looked them up. And badinage means humorous or witty conversation. Persiflage means light and slightly contemptuous mockery or banter. And there it is. That's the defining mark right there. It's not about having a quick humor or being nimble in conversation or having a witty sense of humor or anything like that. It's about using those things to belittle, demean, hurt, and wound other people. It is humor with a cutting edge. It is humor with an intent to harm. It is humor to put others down. And that's what Paul says followers of Jesus should avoid. That should not be joke around, have fun, laugh, humor, all of it. But be careful. Be careful not to cross the line and use that humor and that wit and that quick response to inflict damage and wounds on other people or to make other people look bad. He says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. There simply is no room in the people of God for immoral, impure, or greed. There is no room in the kingdom of God for sinful behavior. There is no room in the kingdom of God for any type of attitude or action that would supplant God in the position that only God should hold. And that is the very definition of idolatry. Idolatry is placing something in the position that only God should have, placing it in a position of greater priority and greater importance than it should hold in your life. And therefore, we find those things to be more important and more worth pursuing than the things that God desires for us and desires for us to pursue. Paul goes on to say, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Amen. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I don't know if you've lived this or not. But there are some people who are really, really good at making excuses. There are some people who are really good at excusing a decision, justifying a decision, rationalizing a decision, making a decision seem better than it really is. So here's an interesting quest, a couple interesting questions. Turn to a neighbor. I dare you. Turn to a neighbor and tell them, what's the best excuse you've ever used? The best one. The best excuse. I'll tell you mine. And I've told you this story before about when I lit the firework in my bedroom. The best excuse I came up with was the devil made me do it. How about this one? What was the lamest excuse you've ever used? I can tell you what mine is. The lamest excuse I ever used was the devil made me do it. Whether it's the best excuse or the lame excuse that you've ever used, what do both of them have in common? Still an excuse. No excuse can ever make something we shouldn't do okay to do. No matter what rationalization or justification we can come up with, if it is something we should not do, it remains something we should not do, no matter how much we excuse, justify, or rationalize. No excuse will ever make something we cannot do or should not do something we should do. And when we do something we should not do, we should not be surprised when the consequences of what we should not do come in play. We should not be surprised when the anger of God falls on all those who disobey. We can't look at God and go, "But God, I had a good excuse. But God, I had a good reason. But God, I..." And God says, "It's still the wrong thing to do." So then, Paul says, don't participate in the things these people do. The words here implies complicit participation. It means you choose to participate, you're complicit in the decision you make, don't be surprised when the consequences come. He says, don't just be careful about these things, don't participate in the things. And the things have already been described. He said, let there be no sexual immorality, no impurity, no greed. There's no room for any of that stuff in the kingdom of God. And so just don't participate in them. Walk away from them. Don't make them a part of your life. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. It is impossible to live in darkness and light at the same time. It is impossible. If we are in a completely pitch dark room, the moment any light whatsoever enters that room is no longer dark, because light has entered into it. It may be a dimly lit room. It may not be a bright light, but it is still light. And once light enters, there can be no more darkness. People of light are those whose distinguishing characteristic is light that enlightens others. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. And when we are no longer in darkness, we now have a light that enlightens others. So live as people of the light. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. But there is a Father up above looking down with tender love. So live as people of the light. He says, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. When we pursue the self-satisfying approach of things that are not good and right and true, we continue to live and walk in darkness. We continue to wander aimlessly without a purpose grander and bigger than ourselves. And I don't know about you, but a purpose of just myself in this life just simply isn't fulfilling enough. He says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. The word for carefully determine there means to put to the test, to approve, to discern. And so as you navigate the decisions of life, as you navigate this living in the light, carefully determine, Put to the test what you are going to say. Put to the test what you are going to do. Put to the test what you are going to hear. And carefully determine whether this decision will please God. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Take no part. Have nothing to do with them. In the first century, there were organizations known as mystery cults. And these mystery cults would carry initiation rites. Those initiation rites were almost always done at night because it was dark. And these initiation rites in the dark were almost of unbridled indulgence. And he says, take no part in those. Light can never compromise with what is done in darkness. Light will always reveal or expose what is done in darkness. Again, it is impossible to live in darkness and in light at the same time. And then Paul goes on to say, it is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Now here's a question, and I know this isn't the point, but if they're doing them in secret, how do people know about them to talk about them? The answer is the point. Light always reveals darkness. Though we may want to do things in darkness, and we may want to do things in secret, light always exposes what is done in darkness. And the things that people do in secret don't hold a candle to what things people are willing to do in public. There's like this whole big thing I could do about Astronomer and Kiss Cam and Affair and Coldplay concerts and all of that. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, you haven't watched any of the news for like the last month. But I decided not to go down the road of the Coldplay concert and the Astronomer CEO caught on the Kiss Cam having an affair with one of the other members of the staff and the fallout of that. Okay, so I'm going to do it. Okay, so in his state, you guys know the story, right? Who does not know the story? Okay, if you don't know the story, when you get home today, get your phone or your computer, open up Google and go Astronomer Kiss Cam, and it'll tell you far more than you want to know about this. Basically, the CEO of a company was having an affair, took her to a Coldplay concert. Coldplay put the Kiss Cam up. They were on the Kiss Cam. She threw her hands over her face. He dove behind the chairs. And Chris Martin, the lead singer of Coldplay, said, oh, these people are either really shy or they're having an affair. They were having an affair. He has since lost his job. She has since lost her job. He has since lost his marriage. And remember how we're really good at making excuses, right? In his official statement that came out, he said, it is a shame that what was intended to be a private moment was made public. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. This was intended to be a secret, but it was exposed by the light. So part of our conversation as a family about this, one of my kids who will remain nameless but isn't here this morning because he's in Detroit with his bowling coach on a recruiting trip, said, but everybody knows that Coldplay concerts are a phone-free zone. You're not supposed to have your phone, so nobody should have ever videoed it and should have never been made public because, no, you're not supposed to have your phones. And I said, you weren't supposed to have your phone in high school either, but everybody had their phones all the time. Well, you're supposed to turn them in at the Coldplay concert. Well, you were supposed to park them in the phone garage at school. I said, here's the deal. If you enter a public space, you cannot expect your behaviors and conduct to be kept private. What is done in darkness, the light will expose. And it is shameful. The things that people will do in secret far outweigh the things that people will do in public. But, and this, again, follow the whole astronomer thing, but their evil intentions, I ask my son, this guy is literally trying to blame Coldplay. And I said, is he blaming Coldplay for cheating on his wife? Or is he blaming Coldplay for getting caught? Because regardless of whether he got caught there or somewhere else, he got caught doing what he shouldn't be doing. No excuse, no justification, no rationalization will ever make his decision to cheat on his wife the right decision. Period. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, and what's said here, I'm always fascinated by how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. This is likely a compilation of several different references from the Hebrew Scriptures telling Israel to wake up from a time of disobedience. Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See if you can track with this, because as I wrote it and reviewed it and all of that, I couldn't necessarily track with it myself, okay? So see if you can track with this. Manifestation is a law of both good and evil. In other words, good will be manifested and evil will be manifested. Truth, what is good and right and true, is manifested in light. Darkness avoids light, but will always be exposed by and with light. So awake, be careful, be attentive. He says, so be careful how you live. And the words for be careful there means to look around with accuracy and precision. So be careful how you live. Look around at how you live with accuracy and precision. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Some people have said that one of our most valuable commodities is time. And the idea that's expressed here is taking the time and redeeming it instead of using it for self-serving and pursuing the self-serving and self-satisfying pleasures. Redeem that time and use it in a self-sacrificial way for a purpose beyond yourself. The word for opportunity comes from the Latin and literally means toward the port. And it carries the idea of the captain of a ship navigating to the port. If the captain of the ship doesn't know where the port is, he will never know how to navigate getting there. And I don't know about you, but if I'm on that ship, I want the captain to know where the port is. I want the captain to know how to get from point A to point B. I don't want on a ship with a captain who doesn't know where we're going. I don't want on a ship with a captain who doesn't know the inner workings of the ship and how it works and how it moves. I don't want a captain who doesn't know how to get where we're going, especially if the waters are stormy and rocky and wavy. I want a captain who can get me through the storms, who can help me avoid the rocks, and to get me safely navigated into the port at which we are supposed to go. He says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't act thoughtlessly could literally be translated, stop becoming foolish. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. He says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. In the first century church, drunkenness was often a part of the nighttime parties of the rich and the taverns of the poor. Many in the first century, drunkenness was almost always associated with a lack of restraint and a lack of self-control. That when you would choose to drink and you would choose to get drunk, you would be giving up your self-control for that purpose. And Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Many of them would think that they would drink to excess to find favor with the god of wine. The god was known as Dionysius. And they believed that they would find favor by consuming to excess. And that in some way they would find themselves in the good graces of Dionysius, because they had given up their self-control and their restraint to pursue what they believed Dionysius preferred. And Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. You want to ruin your life? You want to ruin your life? Throw off all restraint. Throw off all self-restraint and pursue unbridled indulgence. And you will ruin your life. He says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself, and making music to the Lord in your heart. The word filled could be translated constantly filled, moment by moment. Instead, be filled constantly, moment by moment. There are times at home where Danielle will be upstairs in her room or upstairs getting ready, and I will hear her humming or singing as she's doing whatever she's doing. And in all honesty, there are times where it's annoying as crap. But most of the time, it's just a tug on my heart at the joy with which she's filled. She's just humming and singing and going about and all that. When was the last time that you found yourself just humming and singing just because? Just because you were moment by moment, continually and constantly filled with the joy. You see, we are often filled with the tension and stress of our circumstances. And when we are filled with the tension and stress of our circumstances, sometimes it pushes joy and humming and singing right out of our lives. One commentator, we should approach this being filled with as the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. And here's what he meant. He said a thermometer reads the temperature of everything around. A thermostat sets the temperature for everything around. We often are like thermometers and we just read the temperature around us, when instead we should be like thermostats, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and making music to the Lord in our hearts, because we are continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word for gratitude comes from the same root word as grace. And one commentator said that when we more experience and understand the depths of God's grace extended to us, we will be more grateful. Another commentator said that the word for thanks and think come from the same Greek word, and that the more we think, the more we will thank. And I thought, well, I guess that depends on what we think more about. But the more we think about God's grace extended to us, the more thankful we will be, and the more grateful we will be as a result. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. There is a Father above, looking down with tender love. So be careful. Let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together to worship, to reflect, to connect with one another, and to discover a little bit more about who you are and what you desire for us. This morning, as we close out our time together, and we close out our time together with communion, help us each to focus in on you as a Father up above, looking down with tender love. And it was that love that compelled you to send Jesus, and Jesus to give up the privilege and position of heaven, to take on the form of humankind, to die on a cross, to redeem our sin, and to provide the path to right relationship with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.